we're going to pray and just study. Father, we thank you and we praise you and give you the glory, Lord. Lord, this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it, Father. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the blood that he shed. We thank you for the finished work. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, our teacher, our guide, one who brings all things to our remembrance. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All righty. You know, we're going to skip chapter 5 and we're going straight to chapter 6. If you've been sort of keeping up with me, and I know we're coming up close to the end of our time together here. Okay. How many more classes we got? Oh, whoa. No, you can't be. I got a whole bunch of more notes I want to say. This is the last class, they say, man. My goodness. All right, what we talk about then is the top priority of leadership. So maybe I can give you, won't go that many scriptures tonight. We'll just cover some of the top priority way the author brought it together here. And I don't know, man, I probably would have did another chapter, but I'll go ahead and do this chapter since I studied most on this one. The top priority of leadership. And he starts off by giving us the scripture over in 1 John 4:18. And what he says is, there is no fear. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And as we go through this lesson, it is important and extremely important for church leaders to understand that they are leading free people. We are free people. And so that's the scary part by our leadership. When you lead free people have a choice. God gave us a choice. He made us that way. And so because we have a choice, we can make right choices, and we also can make wrong choices. I always think about that scripture over in Deuteronomy, where God said, I set before you blessings and cursings. But then he tell us what we should choose. They choose the blessing. And so the thing is, God wants us to choose the right way. Even when he put Adam and Eve into God, he gave them a choice. He said, I set all these good things before you. He said, but, you know, everything except this tree of life, I don't want you to eat off. And you can eat anything, have anything in this garden, but the tree of life, I don't want you to touch. So what they did, they made a wrong choice. They ate off that tree. Now, when we talk about leadership, we talk about the leadership that we was taught from the beginning of the class, over in Ephesians 4:11. We're talking about the apostles, church leadership here. We're talking about spiritual leadership. We're talking about the apostles. We're talking about the prophets. We're talking about the evangelists and teachers and the pastors. So when we talk about leading in the spiritual kingdom that we're in, if you follow along with the spiritual kingdom, if we do it in the kingdom of God, then we can lead our families the same way. We can leave our jobs the exact same way, because we have an order that we're following. Since we're here, let's go over and let's look at that scripture one more time in Ephesians, so we know what we were talking about in this culture of honor. Over in Ephesians, because I don't want us to forget that. Let's go back and think about Ephesians 2:19-20, where it says, Ephesians 2:19-20, where it says that we are no longer foreigners and strangers, but we're fellow citizens of the household of God. And it's built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Let's look at Ephesians 4:11. And 4:11 says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Then he gave it for why he gave it to us. He said, for the perfection of the saints. That means we are maturing the saints. The saints are coming to maturity. Also for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So in order for us to do this, then we have to teach them God's way of doing things and not man's way. We have to do it the way God set it up. And if we do it his way, then the results that he promised us in his word, we can expect to receive those results. One more scripture, and then we'll go home and look at some more notes here. I'm going to give y'all a whole bunch of notes for tonight. This is last time I get a chance to minister to you all. Maybe they'll come back, and I'll come back next year. I'll be in second year, and y'all can get me again. How's that? Oh, glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, I just want you to see who set this government up. It was not set up by man, but it was set up by Almighty God Himself. And if we do it the way God set it up, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 28, and it says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, health, government, diversity of tongues. And so he was telling us how he set this government. God set the government up. And since he set the government up, then we should follow. If we are in his kingdom, then we should follow what he set up. And then when we follow what he set up, then the results that he said, I do confirm my word with signs following. So that means that when he promised us in his word, we can expect to receive those words. Numbers 23:19 give us an idea of who God is. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he can lie. If he said it, he will make it good. So he's responsible for bringing his word to pass. And so let's go back and look at some notes here. It is extremely important for church leaders to understand they are leading free people. In order to lead free people, we must establish both an environment for them to gain freedom and a government for them to keep that freedom. And the government is the government that God set up. God said in Isaiah 9:6-7, where he said the government was governed up on his shoulder and all his peace, there should be no end. And it says, the zeal of the Lord shall perform this. So God himself said, I'm going to do this. People watching from the outside do not expect to keep their freedom once inside the institution. So what happens is, when we talk to people about, traditional means by when we minister Christ Jesus to people, people always tell us, well, when I get right, I'm going to join the church. That's the thing that you hear most from people who are in the world. When I get right. So they think they have to get right in order to come into the church. And then when they come inside the institution, the freedoms that they had, they expect to lose those freedoms. Such things as, if they play sports on Sunday, then they feel they cannot go to sports events on Sundays. Certain things they wear, they can't wear those. So they begin to think they lose those freedoms. But when we come in and you understand, we train people that this kingdom that we're in is a kingdom of freedom. We have choices to make. We can make choices, but we can make right choices. And as we make the right choices, it's your choice. And so, but it ain't something that you are forced to do. And we as leaders have to train the body of Christ that it is your choice. You have a free choice, but we're training you to make free choices by maturing anything for God. You can make right choices by coming into the knowledge of the truth. You have to know the truth. And then once you know what the truth is, then you can do that. Those who do come in are usually ready to give up whatever they have in order to get rid of the pain. Most people, when they come into church, or John Church, accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they've been in the world, and they've been having a good time. Then all of a sudden, the enemy attacks them, so now they need some help. And so people who have some knowledge of Jesus, they want to join the church and figure they can get some relief. And so when they get that relief, what happens is they come in and they think they have to give up their freedom. They have to give up the things they did. They have to give up their blues and their jazz and their music and all that good stuff. So but like I say again, it is a kingdom of freedom. But God is not a controlling God. The church leadership creates freedom and not rules. We know we don't follow the rules. We are in a kingdom of freedom. Romans 8:1-3 tells us, You say, Father, turn over to Romans. Just some scriptures that we've covered during this semester. There's scriptures that you can go back and relate to, reference them over and over and over again. The Holy Spirit is going to bring them up again in your spirit as you come across situations in your life. In ministry, you're going to see some things. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So we're free. We're free people. We have to understand that. So we don't have to follow rules because of what Jesus did for us. Some of the questions the author asks is, how can we bring out the best in human beings and keep it at the surface, even as we deal with their problems and shortcomings? When we come into the kingdom of God, it is basically we know nothing about the kingdom of God, only about what we've heard from the outside, what people have said. And most times, people who hear about the kingdom of God, they're hearing about people who don't know anything about the kingdom of God. So when you come into the kingdom of God, you have to be trained in the things of the kingdom. Even some of us who are in the kingdom don't know anything about the kingdom. And so, because why? We have the blind leading the blind. We have those people leading the blind, and everybody falls in the ditch together. So now everybody's going down the road, and they will never reach the destiny that God wants us to do. So when you get in a place, they find a person that ministers the word of God, you're maturing in the things of God, then that's where God has set you, that's where he puts you in that position so he can bring you to your destiny. If you go back and think about what God says in Jeremiah 29:11, he says that God says, "For I know the thoughts and plans that I have towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end." So we have a destiny for all of us. All of us who are in the kingdom, God has a destiny for us. And so as we follow along with what God tells us to do, then we're going to reach that destiny. So he put men, he put these leadership, these fivefold ministry gifts, he put us under them so they can help us get to our destiny, what God wants us to do. All throughout Scripture, God always bring in a leader who can bring the people where he wants to go. He gave us an example in with the children of Israel. He put Moses over the children of Israel to bring them into the promised land. And so if they had followed him like God told them, then they would have got to where God told them. And most of the children that came out of Israel did not get to the promised land because they did not follow. They was disobedient. They came against Moses. And so because of what they did, they did not make it to the promised land. So God, they actually died in the wilderness. He said, how can we empower others and release them to live from that destination and from the truest reason they are alive? Will we as Christian leaders, parents, and employers take on the responsibility to learn how to draw out the dreams and destiny in the people we lead? And again, we are leading free people. And since we are leading free people, there's a method by which we can bring those people so that they can reach their destiny. There's a way to lead people into freedom in such a way that personal responsibility rises to the surface. So that's what we've been saying all along, is that when a person is caught in the snare of the enemy, we who are spiritual to help them to get themselves over in Timothy, that's what he said. We'll help them to get themselves out of the snare of the enemy so they can get back right. We'll make them to see the error of their ways. We saw an example last week with David when Nathan came to him and told him what he had did, and he saw the error of his ways, and guess what he did? He repented. He didn't tell him that he had did wrong. He just showed him so he could see himself. He didn't say you're no longer king, but he said if you see what see your error of your ways, then you can yourself get yourself out of the snare of the devil. We saw also with Saul, and Saul did not come to the see the arrow on his ways, and he didn't not repent. He tried to accuse someone else of his ways and what he did. And so that's what God said. We have to get to the point that we as leaders, if you're in a position of leadership in the kingdom of God, that our thing is to help an individual see the truth and see the reality of what they're doing. And in order for us to do that, it requires us to trust people. We have to God trust it. Adam and Eve is always a risk when you're leading free people. But God knew the risk he was taking when he gave us our free will. He knew we could, when we gave us a free will, he said, you know, you can choose. I want you to choose. I want you to love me, but I want you to love me by choice. Because if you don't love me by choice, then you become a robot. God was a sovereign God. He could put in our inner being to love him, but he didn't want us that way. He wanted us to love him out of choice. And then when we love him by choice, then the results that God has for us, the blessings that he has for us, then he can freely give them to us because we love him, because we choose to love him. And when we trust people to rise up and to see the wisdom in their choices, then we will see a greater person in our relationship. So we give them a choice to see the wisdom in their choices, and then that person becomes more mature in the things of God. He's making right choices, and since he's making right choices, then that person becomes a greater person to us. As more individuals, more help to us in what he do. People want to be trusted, and they want to be free. God was trying to do in he was trying to create a safe place. And when you say free people are difficult to lead, because it is connected to the fact that God, the leader of the universe, created us to be free. God created things that had free will. That means creatures which could go either wrong or right. And free will, if a thing is free to be good, it is also free to be bad. And free will is what has made evil possible. Free will is what has made evil possible. So if you can choose good, you can also choose evil. Then why did God give him free will? Because free will is the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. And so he's saying that's the only thing. That's the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. The happiness which God designs for us is the happiness of being freely, voluntarily united to him. Freely, voluntarily united to him. Even though God knew free people is a risk, the risk that he could use their freedom the risk that they could use their freedom the wrong way. But unlike God, many of us in the church do not understand why the risk is worth it. We need to pound heaven's value for freedom into our belief system. And remember, one of the things that as we've been ministering this whole course is that we want to see heaven's design in the earth realm. We want to change our paradigm. We want to go from heaven to earth. And like I said, the scripture that we constantly use is over in Matthew 9 and 6 and 7, where Jesus began to teach his disciples how to pray, that our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So we want to see heaven's design. That's when he sets the apostles up. One of the things the apostles, we learn in this class, that the apostles is seeking heaven, finding out what heaven wants, and the apostles and the prophets are seeking what heaven wants and bringing that to earth, and then we are to follow along that path. The whole purpose is for freedom. The whole purpose for freedom is love. The whole purpose for freedom is love. And remember, God is love. In 1 John, it tells us that God is love. And so he wants us to love him freely, and not by that someone make us believe our love for you. When we use our freedom to love as intended, our freedom and the freedom of those around us are protected and cultivated. As leaders, we need to accomplish many things, from defining reality. reality to reaching productive goals. From defining reality, that means as knowing what the truth is, and reaching productive goals. The priority of heaven is crystal clear. Crystal clear. If you have not loved, then we read up in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, if you don't love, then you're just a noisy symbol. You know, you're just making noise. So whatever we do, we always have to make sure that love is available. Leaders who extinguish love in the process of reaching goals have achieved Earth's priorities. And we're not looking for Earth's priorities. We're looking for kingdom priorities. And so if we eliminate love out of our processes, what we've done, we brought Earth methodology into the kingdom of God. So the results that we're looking for, we cannot get them. A while back, one of the things I began to seek God, and I wanted to show me, I wanted to understand love, you know, the God kind of love. And so he eventually, you know, over a period of time after asking and seeking, he showed me what love was. And when there's no love, it's like you're in total darkness. He shows you the opposite of what love is. And so and then he showed me a scripture. He said, if the light that's in you is dark, he said, how great is that darkness? And so when you don't have love, when you're not operating in love, then that which is in you, there's no peace in you, there's no joy in you, and there's actually no light in you when you're not operating in love. And so when you have that love in you, nothing can affect the peace that you have. You bring that peace oozes out from you. It goes wherever you go. That peace is with you. And so you that love that you have, even when there's chaos are all around you, if you bring that love with you, you can change that chaos into peace. And so when I was thinking about this, I saw when Jesus came on the scene, and there was that storm came up, and they asked him. They was in the ship, so all those people came up to him. His disciples came up, and he said, "Master, cares that we carry." And one of the things that Jesus said when he walked up, he said, "Peace be still." So what happened? He had a peace on the inside of him that he could bring the peace of God to that situation and settle it down. So if you don't have that peace on the inside of you, when you go to a place and they got chaos there, then that chaos is going to continue to be there. But if you got peace on the inside of you, then that peace is going to come on the outside of you, and everything that's around you is going to become peaceful. I'm starting, Holy Spirit is starting to show me some things. I wanted to give you these notes, but one of the things that I saw, and when I said inside, he told me about the temple. And remember when Jesus came into the synagogue, and they had all these people, and then they were selling stuff in the synagogue. And Jesus came in and he kicked over the table, boom, and he kicked the money changers out. And all that he's saying, y'all have taken the house of prayer and made it into a being a thief. And so he was showing us, it all has to be inside of you. He kicked that part of us out of, he kicked that part out of the synagogue, and he wanted the peace to be on the inside of the synagogue. So in us, when the kingdom of God is on the inside of us, then that which is on the inside of us can come on the outside of us, and that which is manifest. I've been hearing my apostle all this year, he's been saying, he said, unless you got it on the inside of you, even money coming, he talked about money coming. He said, unless you got money coming on the inside of you, it can never manifest on the outside of you. So it has to be on the inside of you first in order for it to manifest on the outside of you. And so, and that's why, meditating scripture is so important, is asking God, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal these things. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. In the knowledge of what we're seeking God for, in our knowledge of Christ Jesus. And so we can begin to see how this kingdom is operating. We can never do it on our own, but the Holy Spirit, He assures us, He reveals it to us, and we can begin to see it. And that's why the Apostle Paul began to teach the Ephesians here. Y'all pretty fresh. And so, you know, it's been a wonderful year. We've learned some things, even myself. I taught it last year, but I've even learned more this year because I've been still seeking God. And so as I continue to seek God, He's going to reveal some more to us. Leaders who experience love in the process of reaching goals have achieved earth's priorities. But the higher goals of heaven requires to cultivate and preserve love. God is love, and His kingdom is the kingdom of freedom. God is love, and God's kingdom is a kingdom of freedom. First John over there tells us God is love. This would be why the Bible tells us the Spirit is, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This verse is saying that when God shows up, When God shows up, people are free. That's why when we get into worship and the apostle is teaching us how to worship and the Spirit of God shows up, there's a freedom. I was fortunate enough yesterday, I took in a young man and came up to the altar and he wanted to become part of this vision here at Word Life Christian Center. And he said when he came in, the first thing he felt a freedom when he walked into the sanctuary. And so he said he'd been going out to churches, following churches, but then he walked in here and he saw the praise and the worship and everything that was going on. He said he's never saw such freedom in a congregation. And so I said, well, that's the Spirit of God. That's where the Spirit of God is. He said, there is freedom. Amen? The same place is what gets cultivated when freedom is expressed through love. The essence of love is safety and connection. If people don't feel safe to be themselves and don't feel a sense of connection with people around them, then it's hard to convince them that they are in a loving place. So if you don't feel safe when you come in a place, it's hard to convince the individual that love is present in that place. God is not looking for Christians to line up and stay in line and be good. God said, the mountains and the hills will be removed, but my kindness shall never leave you, nor shall my covenant of peace with you ever be removed. Turn to Isaiah chapter 54. And like I said, we covered grace this year. We covered some scriptures in grace. And since Jesus came along, we understand that we were saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. We have to know that. We don't have to follow the laws anymore. We don't have to follow the rules anymore because Jesus, we are in our new covenant. These things we have to know. We have to understand. Isaiah chapter 54. Looking at verse 10. It says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord, and has mercy on thee. And so, again, that's God's part. God is saying, He's telling us out of His Word, through the prophet Isaiah, once we come into the kingdom through Jesus Christ, Isaiah was prophesying to us what would happen when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He said, my kingdom, my peace. Remember we started over in Isaiah where he told us that the peace is gone. Let's turn over there. Isaiah chapter 9. Let's turn over there. What did I tell us? So then faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing by the word of God. Verse 7, I'm just going to read that part. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He's up on the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And say, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so what he's saying, you don't have to do this. God said, I'm going to do this. If you just believe that I'm going to do it, then I can manifest these things in your life. Amen? He said he wants to be completely sure of, he wants us to be completely sure of his attitude toward us. God wants us to be sure. This God attitude, he said, my kindness and my peace shall not be removed from you. He said, as a mountain, he said, you know, because this is my part. God said, this is my part. I brought you into this kingdom. That's why our understanding of grace is so important. That's why the understanding of not having to follow the law any longer is so important. Because these things, God said, I'm going to do these things. He said, God said, I'm going to put my laws up in your heart. And so now, when I put them up in your heart, then that's when you're going to begin to act on them. It's all about our love for God, our relationship with him. And so once we do this, then we can begin to follow along with the kingdom. Amen? His kindness and his covenant of peace will never be taken away. The word peace is literally the word shalom. Shalom. It's S-H-A-L-O-M. Please notice that the first definition of shalom is a safe place. The first definition, and when you go in Strong's Concordance, the first word in there is a safe place. The power in this reality is that we as human beings blossom in safety. If you know you're safe in a place, your attitude is better. You can do better in that attitude. If you go in a place that you don't feel safe, then you guess what's going to happen? You're going to be in fear. And you're not going to be able to do blossom the way you should. This is why shalom also means health and wholeness. So you talk about a safe place, and it all talk about wholeness and health. It sounds like the word salvation to me. That's a Greek word soteria, which means health and preservation and soundness and healing and prosperity. And so it's shalom here. Peace means wholeness and health and wholeness. The nourishing effect of his presence stimulates the deepest part of the best in us. And so if God's presence is with you in you, that's that light. We're children of light. So that's light in you. So you can ooze forth the best of you. This is why he says that his covenant is for our welfare and not our calamity. His covenant brings peace, happiness, safety, and completeness. And it will never be taken away from us. We have to know that. You know, like I say, if you always was in church and minister has been teaching hell, fire, and damnation, and then that's what we've been focusing on. Is that which we focus on expands. And so that when we think about hellfire and damnation, guess what? That's always what's in front of our mind. But when we begin to focus on how good God is, and we understand that God is a good God, and then God can begin to show forth his goodness, because that's what's on the inside of us. We're focusing on that. We focus on God's grace and his free gift that he's given to us through Jesus Christ. Then those things that he shows in Scripture, then they begin to manifest in our life. When we see the words, God says, he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That means that whatever's in my heart, that's what's going to manifest on the outside of me. And so, again, that's that inner being, that inner man. One of our prayers that we pray during our corporate prayer is that God would strengthen me in my inner man. That means that build me up in the things of the kingdom on the inside of me, and so they can begin to manifest themselves on the outside. When he shows up, his presence is a safe place. When God shows up, his presence is a safe place. And when I was reading, and a scripture pops up, Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And so he goes on to say, so this is a safe place. When I think of a safe place, I think of Psalm 91. It comes up. And he says, this is what I'm talking about. When I say safe place, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will fear the Lord. He's my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the north of pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and on his wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth in noonday. A thousand shall fall at thy right, at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. That's a safe place. To me, that is a safe place. When you understand that, that's who God is, then guess what? You say, I'm at total peace. I'm at peace. I trust him. I know that nothing that the enemy can come bring against me can harm me. No weapon formed against me can prosper. I know that because I'm in a safe place. And so I'm abiding in him. I'm in the shadow of the Almighty. And so we see that. We understand that. This is good news. Go ahead and smile. When the Lord shows up, his atmosphere is charged with shalom, charged with peace, charged with holiness, charged with health, his goodness. All that is part of who God is. He brings a safe place everywhere he goes. God is in a good mood. And so he's always, you know, if we go back and we think about all the things that, you know, in the Old Testament, we thought about all the battles the children of Israel had, and we think, look at God. If you hear people say God is a vengeful God, God, all these bad things they talk about God. But we know that God is a good God, and he's always in a good mood. We're designed to need freedom. We are at our best when we are safe, happy, whole, and when we have peace. If you have peace, then we're happy, we feel safe. If our peace is disrupted, then our physical body begins a process of shutting down our best and preparing us to show our worth. So if our peace is disrupted, you walk into a place and all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose, then our peace is disrupted, and then we begin to shut down. And then what do? We get in fear. Same thing happened in the church. When someone do something, leaders begin to get in fear, and they begin to operate in fear. And what the Word of God say? Perfect love casts out fear. And so if perfect love casts out fear, then with God, peace is in presence, then the fear does not come up. The fear is totally eliminated. When we don't feel safe, we allow fear to start directing our behavior. That's why the author began this scripture over in 1 John, where he tells about fear, and then we understand that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if we're operating in fear, then guess what? We're operating not in the kingdom of God, but we're operating in a different kingdom. We're operating in the kingdom of Satan. And so that's where fear comes from. And just imagine what happens when the leader in an environment is directed by fear and anxiety. We are spiritual conductors, and we create an atmosphere, a reality, a spirit around us. But we can only reproduce on the outside that which is on the inside. So there it is again. I was thinking about it earlier. Whatever's on the inside of us is going to be reproduced on the outside. So if fear is on the outside of us, on the inside of us, then fear is going to operate on the outside. Whatever's on the inside is going to come on the outside of us. That's where the kingdom operates. That's where we operate. If our thoughts and affections are wrapped up with the spirit of fear, while we may think we are smoothly hiding it, we cannot master anxiety we allow to live in our lives. Love and fear are like light and dark. Love and fear are like light and dark. First water and salt water. Blessings and cursings. And one of the things that we understand, they cannot coexist together. Light and dark cannot coexist. If I walk in the room through the light, if it's dark in here, guess what? The light, the darkness has to be eliminated. So same thing with fear. Fear cannot operate in our environment. One of them has to win. Love casts out fear. That's quoted that scripture. Love not only casts out the fear, it brings security and safety and shalom and peace. And that shalom is a safe place for wholeness and health. This is the fruit that you see in an apostolic environment. So we're getting to the nuts and bolts of this apostolic environment. What I want to do before this, before you finish the class, what you're doing, we're finishing up tonight. I got some notes on the duties of an apostle, and you know I know our apostle has been teaching the apostolic strategy, but I've been also studying along that line. I got some notes, and they're just you can just read over them. You can look at them. I'll put them up on your computer so you can go in and look at them, and it'll tell you what an apostle, and so you have a better understanding why God brought this particular government to us. Why did he assign me to this government? Why did God choose me? Why did he think of me when he set up, began to reestablish his government in the earth realm? Why did he think of all of you? Each one of you in God's sight is special, and he wanted you to understand his government. He wants you to reap the benefits of the things that he has in his kingdom. When we think about God's kingdom, we think about the creator of the universe. God says, all the cattle mines. He said, I got, cattle on 1,000 hills. So God owns everything. And he said he's given the earth to the children of men. So he's given us this. This is ours through our Father. We have an inheritance through him. And so if we follow along and be obedient to what he tells us to do, then we can reap the benefits of the kingdom. That's what God wants. That's what he wants for all of his children, that we can live here on earth. God says, he says, if you delight yourself in me, he said, I will give you the desires of your heart. And so, some of us got some, strong desires. I've always had strong desires. And God, like I said, he's not a man of your life. You desire something, and if it's good, God will provide. He will give it to you. That's who God is. That's how good he is. And so, we talk about, fairy tales and so some of us have lived fairy tale lives. Everything that we talk God for, God would give it to you because we delight yourself in him. If our thoughts and affections are wrapped up with the spirit of fear, while we may think we're smoothly hiding it, we cannot master anxiety to be allowed to live in our lives. Love and fear are like light and dark. First one and salt one. Blessings and curses. And one of them has to win. Love casts out fear. Love not only casts out the fear, it brings security and safety and shalom and peace. This is the fruit that you see in an apostolic environment. Creating a safe place is an essential condition for a revival culture. We are in a revival culture right now. We have re-established and reviving God's kingdom, his government in the earth. And so our faith place is essential for condition for a revival culture. A wide span of healthy people and relationships that manifest and carry the shalom of heaven, or the peace of heaven, or the safe place of heaven. If leaders believe that God is good and in a good mood, then the people will follow and learn this to be true for themselves. So as you hear the word of God and how good God is, then you begin to learn the truth of who God really is. One of the things that Jesus came, he came to the earth to show forth who the Father was. And everything that he did while he was here, he was manifesting the Father to the individual. Everybody he came in contact with, he, one of the things he wanted to show them who the Father was. And if we go through and see all the miracles that he did, all the healings that he did, all the good things that he did, he was showing forth who God is. And so that's who Jesus is.
that's what God wants us to do, is to show forth who the Father is. He wants us, God said, I want to get my glory in the earth. And the only way I can get my glory in the earth is through individuals who would do like Jesus did. Jesus said, I only say what my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do. And so I came to do His will. He said, not my will, but Thy will be done. And so He wanted to see the Father's will done on earth. When that disciples came to Jesus and asked Him to show us the Father, and one of the things He said, you've been with me so long, and you do not know the Father. And that, what would you be saying? He said, the same things that I do, the Father, that's who the Father is. That's what the Father does. One more little note, and then we're going to wrap up the class. If leaders understand that their top priority is making the house of God a safe place, then as people encounter the safe place of God's covenant in their lives and their potentials and their anointings and their creativity start to rise to the surface, there'll be room to manifest those things in the church. Amen. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Father God. We thank you, Father, that as we open our eyes, that we see, we open our ears, that we hear, and you have given us a heart to understand what you're saying to us, Father God. Father God, imprint these things that we've heard this message on our hearts. And Father, let us no longer just be hearers of what you told us to do, but we become doers of your word. We're following your kingdom. We're following your government, Father God. And as we follow your government and being obedient to your government, the things that you've promised to us in your word will manifest in our lives. We thank you and we praise you and give you glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen, amen, and amen. The test will show up on, I guess, when is the final exam, right? Next week is final. So I had to pull up a syllabus on the internet for what the test will be. It'll be a long test. It'll be a hard test. I don't know what a hard test is, so you'll be able to pass the test with ease. Amen. And it's been a pleasure. I've been thoroughly enjoyed ministering to you this week. I've been very receptive, and thank you all very much.